This morning, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 11 this morning, and we're going to be doing something very different. Next week, we have communion, correct? Okay, good. You were awake during the announcements. Good. And this week, we also are, but we're going to learn about it. So this morning is going to be a very important instruction that I usually never have time to really get into communion as to what it is other than partaking of it. But this morning, we're actually going to study it because I'm going to share some things with you that they don't normally come about. I'm going to get into some depth. So turn on your thinking mind and get it ready because I'm going to be giving you information that will go into the Old Testament and New Testament to show us what this celebration is all about. So this morning, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start reading at verse 23, and we're going to read on through verse 31. So verse 23 through verse 31. And the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not understanding the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our life. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we could apply these truths to our lives in order that we could make choices that would glorify you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray for this and the application to our own circumstance in life. In Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And by the way, we've been talking, we left off last week, we were talking about how we need to judge ourselves. People are too busy thinking that they have the right to judge other people. No, you do not. That is reserved for the Lord, not for you and I. But we are to judge ourselves. I think we've got plenty to do right there. And so this morning, he does say, in case some of you, I won't get to this part of the teaching today, that'll be next week, when it talks about examining yourself, and so it says, be careful, do not do this in an unworthy manner. It would mean more unworthily. In other words, Jesus is what makes us righteous, but yet do not take this lightly, is what he's referring to. Take it with the seriousness that's involved in it, and take it in such a way, even if you've got things that are wrong, it says in verse 28, so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So in other words, it's not saying go home, forget about it, and try and get your life together, and then come back next week, and then you're okay. No. It says, so do it, but you got to do it with the right reason, the right circumstances, and the right understanding. Amen? Okay, so this morning we finished Roman numeral 2. We talked about the calling to fellowship, and this is what it's all about, living communion. Communion means that fellowship of the Lord with us, and us with one another. So it refers to us as a people worshiping God, but yet also caring for one another. And so this morning we pick it up on Roman numeral 2, the commemoration of our fellowship. The commemoration of our fellowship. Actually, the first part speaks of victory. So as we get ready to go into that in verses here that we're going to be studying today, I just want to share something about an example. One Sunday morning, an old cowboy entered a church just before the services were about to begin. Although the old man and his clothes were spotlessly clean, he wore jeans, a denim shirt, and boots that were very worn and ragged. In his hand, he carried a worn-out old hat and an equally worn-out Bible. The church he entered was in a very upscale and exclusive part of the city in Yorba Linda. No, this wasn't Yorba Linda. It was the largest and most beautiful church the old cowboy had ever seen. Certainly isn't us. But the people of the congregation were all dressed with expensive clothes and accessories. And as the cowboy took a seat, the others moved away from him. No one greeted, spoke to, or welcomed him. I told you, it's not us. And they were all appalled at his appearance and did not attempt to hide it. The preacher gave a long sermon filled with fire and brimstone and a stern lecture on how much money the church needed to do God's work. As the old cowboy was leaving the church, the preacher approached him and asked the cowboy to do him a favor. "Before you come back and hear again," the pastor said, "have a talk with God and ask him what he thinks would be an appropriate attire to come to church to worship God." The old cowboy assured the preacher that he would do that. The next Sunday, he showed back up for the services wearing the same ragged jeans, shirt, boots, and hat. And once again, he was completely shunned and ignored. The preacher approached the man and said, "I thought I asked you to speak to God about what you should wear before you came back to our church." He said, "I did." He says, "If you spoke to God, what did he tell you the proper attire should be for worshiping in here?" asked the preacher. And the cowboy said, "Well, sir, God told me he didn't have a clue what I should wear. He says he's never been here before." And you know, I think that sometimes we mistake a sign on a building or a cross on a building means that God's presence is there. Not always. Sometimes the presence of the Lord is missing. In fact, the Bible repeatedly tells us and teaches us if God isn't here, it ain't the church. It can be a building, it can have people, but it's not necessarily the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. If God isn't here, you're not really worshiping, no matter how fantastic the songs are. If God isn't here, you're actually wasting your time. And if God isn't here, the most important thing we could do is worship God in our midst when he is here. And he is here. And as we've been worshiping him, he is present with us. In fact, it's not about what you wear, but it's about who is there. And I don't mean your friends and loved ones. I mean you. Yes, you're important. And yet I thank God for each and every one of you. But his presence is essential in our worship. Would you say this with me? God's presence is essential in our worship. Say that. Good. Praise the Lord. The women did a really good job. You men need some help. So his presence is among us as we worship. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For when two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst of them." So as we're gathered together in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Calvary Chapel The Way, not in the name of Pastor Dave, not in the name of whatever you think, not in the name of First Church so-and-so, we're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is there, present with us. And every other church that is gathered for that reason. But today we're going to be twice blessed. Today and next Sunday we are going to receive the table of the Lord. So there's a blessing in it that we need to experience. And I've listed for you five of those areas that commemorate our fellowship, our communion together with the Lord. It's victory, it's redemption, it's dependence, it's examination, and it's provisions. Today I only plan on covering its victory because there's more than enough for us to grasp right there alone. But when the Apostle Paul wrote to correct the problem in the Corinthian church that was going on, the cure that he consecrates is the Last Supper. Why the Lord's Supper? Because it's a table of commemorating our fellowship with God. You see, his presence, in fact, koinonia comes, we get the English word fellowship, and it means sharing together. God or heaven sharing with us, and we sharing our hearts with him. And in that communion, that koinonia, we share that with each other. So we come together and share God with each other as well and our love for one another. The Holy Spirit might have been heard to say, put things back in their proper perspective, as Paul was trying to tell them, because they were abusing the Lord's table. There was there what was considered as called the love feast. I didn't get into that last week, but in the book of Jude, it says love feast. It's the agape feast. So they came together to break bread and eat. And then they also had communion. But it wasn't fair. Some people had a lot of food. Some people didn't have a lot of food. Well, in our baptism, I love it when I go out there because even though we brought food, I didn't eat our food we brought because my wife left some at home and forgot to bring it. But you know what? I could always count on this church, Calvary Chapel, the way that there will be people there with food, and there was. There were tables filled with food. And everybody was welcome to the table, to the banquet. It was an agape love feast. And I ate more than I could handle. As a matter of fact, some of you lovely people, you even brought Cheetos, one of my favorite staples, for dinner. And so I had my Cheetos, I had my dietary requirement, and I loved it. And I even came home with bags of Cheetos. And I want to tell you right now, I'll confess my sin, I ate them all. So took a little time, but I did do it. So the Lord's table is a living communion experience with God. As a matter of fact, there are some five major points to consider on the Lord's table. And however, we very seldom do that because it's usually at the end of the service when we partake of it. And it's not the service, but today it's the service. And so whenever we partake, we're to do it in remembrance of Him, He said. Do this in remembrance of me. Look at verse 24. He says, and when he, Jesus, had given thanks, and Paul got a revelation, he wasn't there when the first communion was done. The apostles were, but he wasn't. He was one born out of due time, but Jesus revealed himself to him directly, and he gave him the instructions on communion. He gave him exactly what it was. So he says in verse 23, for I received this from the Lord. So the Lord taught Paul, and Paul then now will teach us. And he says, so when Jesus, verse 24, had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. New meaning New Testament, the old covenant and the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's symbolic. It wasn't his actual blood, but it's symbolic in the sense that we remember this. And he said, do it in remembrance of me. So the table of the Lord is a table of reminded victory. So often all the church ever dwelt on is the suffering part. And that's certainly worth meditating upon what Jesus suffered. He suffered for us all. In fact, that cross up there that my good friend who's now in heaven made that for me. And I've had it at our last church and I brought it over here and stuck it up there. But yet it says paid in full. And that's certainly not the bills of the church. And it's certainly not the church. And it's certainly not everything we might think. But the price for you and me is paid in full. Say amen. So now I taught that the Lord is looking beyond that suffering. Yes, he's looking to the future glory of what it is to have you and I in his presence. In this text, we have perhaps the fullest instruction concerning the observance of the Lord's table that is given to us in Scripture right here in 1 Corinthians 11. It gives us everything, more than the gospel account, because it was intended by Paul to give us the fullness of instruction after Jesus paid the price, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into the heavens, and now we look back historically on what he did, and yet why he did it. But yet it's a sad commentary upon our fallen human nature that everything God has given us has been abused by man. In fact, everything. The world, the places we visit, the things we see, the things we do, man often takes it and brings it to a level of abuse. Under the law, God gave Israel the Sabbath. And you would think that the men and women would have recognized in that a part of his gracious provision was for the comfort of his creatures when he said in Exodus 20, verse 9 and 10, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In fact, the Sabbath today became something that wasn't exciting and it wasn't fun. In Israel, I've noticed this last time when we went there this year, early this year, that a lot of the Jews at one time never would say anything against the Shabbat or the Sabbath in a negative way. They just thought, wow, this is great. But yet the young people are rising up and saying, why do we have all of these observances? Because when you go into the hotels, they have the Sabbath elevator. It stops every other floor so you don't have to push the button. Did God make that rule? No, man made that rule. And so I've had people, as a Christian, when I get on that elevator, people say, would you push the next floor? Because that's where they're going. It was okay for me to push the button, but not for them, because they were not able to violate the Sabbath. One time I was there with Pastor Chuck's son, and we were walking down a street alone, just goofing around, he and I together. And as we were doing this, we walked through a part in Israel. We didn't realize exactly where we were at was a Jewish community. And as we were walking down the street, it happened to be on the Shabbat or the Sabbath, and all of a sudden, all these Jewish men and women came running out after us, throwing rocks at us. They thought we were there to sponsor a rock concert, but we weren't. We were there to just see the community. But they said, you're violating the Sabbath, and they were screaming and yelling at us and everything else. A lot of love there, but there wasn't. Because, you see, we didn't know we were in their community. If somebody just would have said, look, you shouldn't be here. This is our community. You're violating the Sabbath. You've walked too many steps here. Okay. So it's interesting. God gave us 10 commandments, but now there's 613 that are being celebrated by the Jews or observed by the Jews. How did it get from 10 to 613? Because the rabbis kept adding more and more rules, regulations, more and more. But in Israel this year, when we went to a place that I had not been before on the Sabbath, and yet it was very interesting because all the young people were out there having fun. They were enjoying the Sabbath. And the meals, the restaurants there were fantastic. They weren't kosher, guaranteed, but I got a great hamburger, and it was real. And I even ordered it with cheese, and I got it right there. And that used to be unheard of in that part of the world. In fact, Jesus was noticing how they had turned the Sabbath already into things that it wasn't designed for. It was to be a time of rest, a time of working your work week, but now to rest and worship God and enjoy the power of His presence. But they turned it into a bunch of rules and regulations. And so Jesus one day said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it was made for us to worship God, to enjoy God, to be in His presence, to be together and all of those things, to have communion and fellowship with God. But yet it's interesting, according to Dr. Ironside, a scholar of the past, he says, we have in two Christians sacraments or memorials. Sacrament meaning solemn oath or pledge. There's two. That's all we have in the body of Christ today. As a Christian, you got two sacraments. What are they? One is baptism, to be baptized in water, to be submerged like Jesus was. He didn't get sprinkled, by the way. He was totally put underwater. Just as an example for us. Did he need to? No. He did it as an example. And we did that last week. In fact, I didn't go out in the water because my knee has been bothering me. So I did the message up on the beach and getting stares from all the people. And then we were worshiping God. And then we had two of the pastors do the baptizing, Pastor Mike and Pastor Todd. And then we had other pastors praying for them to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And yet I found it fascinating. As we were baptizing, Pastor Todd came back and told me, he says, I told him to go out further. I tried to get word out. Go out further. You're not deep enough, because I know from experience. And he went out deep enough. He says, yeah, because he says, there was one person I put under. I had to put him under twice because they didn't get fully submerged. Yeah, we're going to get you submerged. And I always say this, if you're not going to serve God when you're baptized, please let us know first, because we'll hold you under and send you to heaven. Because you need to come out of there to serve God. Not that we would do that, but I've never done it yet in almost 40 years as a pastor. So there are two sacraments, memorials that are in the Christian church. And what are they? One is the vicarious atoning death, which our Lord has said in the church to be observed as part of the sacrament of communion. The second one is baptism, to be baptized in water. And so Dr. Ironside said, he says that the Lord's Supper is to be observed frequently throughout the believer's life until he sees his Savior face to face. It never says how many times, it says frequently. And so we observe it frequently. How many times do you get baptized? Well, you only need to be baptized once. if you really got it right. Now, some people were baptized as a child, and you know, that's okay. Their parents dedicated them, is what it was to me, and as a child. However, they got wet, but they had not made a commitment to Jesus Christ yet. They didn't know what was doing. Their parents did it for them, and there comes a time in their life where they need to commit to Jesus Christ and find salvation in Jesus, and then be baptized. Because baptism will not save you, and neither will communion save you, so to speak, as far as salvation is concerned. But it might save you from a lot of problems in your life. We'll talk about that more next week. However, I can tell you now that baptism is not the way of salvation. Communion is not the way of salvation. It points to what happened for your salvation. Now, years ago, when I was trying to turn my life over to God, my wife met some people, part of the Friends Church, as a Bible study. And it was in the city of Brea, and she was telling me how they're wonderful people, and so I went to their Bible study meetings, and I wasn't ready to give my life to God. But we connected with these people, and it was really exciting. So as we got to know them, we learned more about their faith. Well, I grew up as a pastor's son, so I knew a lot about the Word of God, but I wasn't following God, which was even worse. But when I learned the doctrines of that particular church, that first of all, they didn't believe in communion, they didn't believe in baptism, nor the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, I had experienced all three of them right then when I committed my life to God. I got baptized in the water, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I got saved in the name of Jesus. So I said, what is this church? You know, your friends don't, there's something wrong here. So they didn't have it at that church. They said they did it spiritually. And I said, oh yeah, okay. So no more Dave at that church. I left the Bible study, I left that church, and I went on. Thanks be to God, I found Calvary Chapel, where the doctrine was pure. They taught the Bible. They didn't teach their traditions. They taught what the Word says, and they said, let's do what the Word says. In fact, I think Jesus said that in verse 25. Look at this. He says, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This what? Ignore? No, it says this what? Do. If somebody tells you to do something, what do they mean? Now, if you're a kid and your parent says to do something, it means just wait till you're ready. No, no. This do. Do it. Say do it. Yeah. How? In remembrance of me. Now, another church that I went to before that church, it was a large church in Christendom. In fact, they really had the idea that when you take communion, they didn't baptize that way at all. But what they did with communion, they said it's called a doctrine, transubstantiation, which means the actual wafer that they gave you would turn into the body of Jesus, literally. And the drink that you drank, but you didn't normally get to drink it, you only got the wafer, but the priest drank the drink, and because it was usually wine, and he needed that. And so the cup he drank, it was told, that's actually the blood of Jesus. Well, that got a bad name amongst the Jews in the 4th century, because they said, those Christians, they do weird stuff. They actually drink the blood of Jesus, and they actually eat the body of Jesus. Well, that would seem a little strange, wouldn't it? Because when Jesus gave the Lord's table to his apostles, he didn't disintegrate into pieces, and everybody got a piece of him, and everybody got to drink his blood. That never happened, did it? No. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for your sins. Nobody got to taste Jesus. But the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because it was the spiritual component of what they were doing was a reminder that he was going to die. He was going to pay for our sins. He was going to give his body to be broken for us. So unfortunately, there's a lot of these kind of weird things that happen in the churches. But you see, baptism, we should follow when we're born again, right? Okay, communion, we should partake of until we go to see Jesus on a regular basis. So it's not to be done spiritually, it's to be done with reality. and we're to do this, both of them together. In fact, a member, Dr. Ironside, said in his commentary, he says, a member of a great church in Christendom said to me one time, a leader in that particular movement, he said, we believe in the real presence of the Savior in the sacrament, and you believe in his real absence. And Dr. Ironside said, oh, no, I don't. You are mistaken. We simply do not believe that the bread and the wine are actually changed into the body and blood and soul and divinity of Christ. But we do believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit that is ministered among us when we partake of baptism and when we partake of communion. So the Holy Spirit is there, and we are there to receive that. Now look with me as to what does the sacrament of the Lord's table bring to us. Look at Romans chapter 6. So hold your place here. Romans chapter 6, right in front of Corinthians, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. So go to Romans chapter 6, and when you find that, go to chapter 10. I was actually giving you the verse, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. And Paul said, but the righteousness of faith. So righteousness means it's a part of our salvation, right? We weren't righteous, we became righteous through, it says, faith, not communion. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into the heavens, that is to bring Christ down from above. You don't need to bring him down here. In fact, he's not coming down here for that reason. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring up Christ from the grave, so to speak. No, he's not there either. He's in the heavens. But what does the word of faith say that we've made righteous by? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you, listen to this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. So the confession of the mouth, and what is that word confess? In the Greek, it means to agree with what God has done. Jesus was given to us by God the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So he says, you speak this in your mouth, and you believe it in your heart. So verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the reality is, we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth that I'm born again. So today, if you've never done that, today you need to do that. So the communion and the baptism, they're both symbolic. But they're a reminder. They tell the world what we're doing. They tell the world we believe in Jesus. They tell the world that we are his children. It's interesting, though, as you go down through history, and the question comes up, should the Lord's Supper then be observed every single Sunday? To answer this question, we cannot depend upon the practice of the churches today. For some churches observe the Lord's service or monthly. That's what we do, the first Sunday of every month. There's no set rule. And others only once or twice a year. For God's answer to the question, we must go to the Bible then. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20, when Jesus instituted it, he was eating the Passover with his disciples. That was their meal. They were having the Passover meal. But the Passover meal to the Jews was pointing to the Lord's Supper. And so it pointed directly to it. So it says, when he took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the cup, in the same manner, after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So he gave them that as a symbol of something he was going to do and provide for us, which he did. He was instituting a completely new memorial, not like the Passover looking back to Egypt, but yet it was symbolic even of what the Passover was, to bring in the Lord's table to be the fulfillment. Many things in the Old Testament are given to bring in the fulfillment in the New Testament. We'll see that today in just a few moments. So, in the record, though, in the Scriptures, in Acts chapter 20, so go there with me. Go to Acts chapter 20. And I want to show you something, because you say, how often? Okay, we should know, because people say, well, how come we only do it? Why don't we do it every Sunday? Well, that's a good question. Actually, certainly worth considering. But actually, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, about the early church, they were gathered together, and on the first day of the week, what is the first day of the week to the Jews? No, that's the Sabbath. That's the last day. The Sunday is the first day of the week. So Sunday is day one to the Jewish community. Sabbath completes it. 6 days you shall work, and then you have this Sabbath rest. So on this day, the first day of the week, the disciples came together to do what? To break bread. Paul, already ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. And actually, a young man, while he was speaking, he was going on and on with his message. Thank God I don't do that. Your pastor only does about 45 minutes of speaking. But Paul went on speaking all the way till midnight. And a young man was sitting in the window seat, and he fell out 3 stories to the ground and was pronounced dead. But Paul said, don't worry. He went over to the young man and raised up the young man to life once again. Brought him back, and everybody was happy. How wonderful. But the part I want you to notice, it was the first day of the week when they partook of communion. That would be Sunday. So Christian churches throughout the time period began to celebrate. And many of them were Jews. In fact, most all of them were. They went to the Shabbat practice. They practiced that on Saturday. And on Sunday, they went to communion and celebrated the Lord's table in the church. Now, is that the only time? Well, no, actually, in Acts chapter 2, and you should be still there in Acts, maybe. In Acts chapter 2, I want to show you something else. Peter preaches the gospel for the first time as it's declared to the people. In Acts chapter 2, and I want you to look with me at verse 42. Verse 40, and he says, I'm going to go to verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children, Peter said, and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call, both Jew and Gentile. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That's the message today and the command today. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs, miracles were done through the apostles. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 42. I want to read verse 42 from the Amplified, because it portrays the Greek more clearly. And it says, and they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, and to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers. So what did they do? They did this on a regular basis. In fact, some scholars believe it was daily, the practice in the other church. They came together, they were sharing together, they were loving together, they had their love feasts, and what were they doing? They were eating together, and then they took of the Lord's table. So some believed at the early church that they practiced it daily. So some say, well, I do that when I go to McDonald's. No, you don't. You're not taking of communion. You're eating a burger and whatever else. So it tells us here that there were certain things that were to be done. So go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And look with me there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. And this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. And I want you to go to verse 17. And when they saw him, Jesus, he's alive from the dead, and he comes to his apostles there, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, and here's the words of Jesus, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. So 4 key things to victory. Make disciples, baptizing them. Baptizo means to submerge them, teaching them, and receiving the table of the Lord, communion together, and observe all the things I commanded you, and lo, I will be with you presently in all of these things. So Jesus is present with us today, as we said when we started. And yet, his presence is part of the new covenant. I want to show you a couple of examples, though, because he said, do this in remembrance of me. And here is a picture, it's not mine, but I'm giving you a picture, that we actually have of Israel. We have the 12 tribes of Israel all around here. These are marching times in Israel. And right in the center is the tabernacle. The tabernacle was divided into two compartments, the holy place and the holy of holies. So when Israel marched, they marched this way. But the people around them, the enemies of Israel, were watching. It was a witness to them. And of course it was. You see all these multitudes of people having left Egypt, and they're on their way to Canaan land, and they're on their journey, but God's Shekinah, his presence, was there in the center. So this tells us, if you look at it, it's kind of a symbol of what? What does it look like? The cross, yeah. And it also pointed to this. This was strict orders given to Moses by God. And then, secondly, if you look at it from this angle, you see it, of course, sideways. And this is how they camped out as well. All the tribes were divided, and the center of everything was right in the middle, which is where the Holy of Holies was, or the divine presence was. Now, I want to show you a picture of something else. And it's extremely important that you get this picture, because if you look at it, you will see that there is a dividing wall, or not a wall, but a curtain. This is the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant was there, or the Shekinah presence of God. Outside was the holy place. And in here, the priest is doing his duties, and if you'll notice the menorah, the seven-branch candlestick, directly across from it is the table of what is considered as the mercy seat on top of it. Excuse me, not the mercy seat, but the table of showbread. I jumped ahead. The mercy seat is back here. So the table of showbread. So you have the showbread, you have the menorah, and you have here the altar of incense. And the priest is there doing his work. But I want you to notice something else. Up at the top here would be the north. Down here at the bottom would be the south. And over here would be the east, and over here would be the west. Okay, now I want you to picture this room for a minute. So turn on your mind for just a moment. Back here would be like where the Holy of Holies would be. I've always wanted this, by the way. I prayed, and Brea and I remember the day I said, God, why didn't you give me the sanctuary laid out differently? I almost changed it all. But when I came here, I saw this. You see, the Holy of Holies would be here, towards the west. The eastern gate would be where you came in. And now, as you do this, you have the north, which is somewhere over here, and the south is somewhere over here. On this table, you have the menorah, and you have directly across from it the elements of communion for a moment. And then in front, the altar of incense, this altar. And there is where the prayers were offered to God. There are three important things that took place. One, at the table of showbread, up here, again, right across here, at the table of showbread, it was like telling his people that you are mine and I am your God. Every single week, every Sabbath, this bread was changed. And it was to come in and new bread was made available. And then the priest ate of that. And then you also know that it's like at the cross. In his crucifixion, where the Lord's table is, when we take communion, we were reminded of what he did. So the showbread gives us that. Secondly, as not only the table of showbread, you have the lampstand. And the lampstand here was directly across. You can't very well tell in that picture. And over here, the menorah, the seven-branch candlestick. And every evening and every morning, the high priest would light the wicks. They were filled with oil, and we have candles. But in Leviticus 24:3, that there would always be light in the holy place. The candlestick, of course, also represents Jesus Christ, because he is the light of the world. And it also represents the church in many ways. So we take it and we have it here in our church. But it was made of one piece. It was pure gold. And it was actually quite amazing. It would be something like well over 100 pounds of gold. So there's one in Israel today that a picture, you can actually go up and see it. It's quite amazing because it was rebuilt by the Temple Institute. And then you had the altar of incense right up here where the priest was doing the duty. The altar of incense would represent the prayers of the people, and the priests were putting there on the altar of incense the sweet-smelling savor to God. And so today, as we think about all of this, we are reminded of what the writer of Hebrews said, that through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name at the altar of incense. So today, these three articles, once again, the menorah, representing Christ, the table of showbread, representing Christ, and the altar, representing Christ, and God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah in the ark. Today, there is no curtain. We can come boldly, the Bible says, to the throne of grace. And all of us can do that, and we should. And you know, it's amazing to me because as you put this together, and I want to close with this section before we go into the next part, turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. I got so many scriptures here, I knew I wouldn't have time. Romans chapter 8, and I want you to see this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know, Paul said, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his promise or his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things then? If God is for us, who can be against us? I said the first part of the commemoration of the fellowship of the Lord and us with each other, is the table of the Lord, its victory. If God be for us, who can have victory against us? No one. So the reality today, and I want to leave that on the screen, please do not change it. We have the ark, the covenant of God. We have the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament. We have the altar, our prayers, our praise. We have the showbread that was changed on a regular basis, bringing that bread, that nourishment. And we have the candlestick, referring to what Jesus is, the light for all of our lives. Today, we're going to receive the table of the Lord. But before we do, I want to take a moment. I want you to bow your heads with me. And Pastor Mike, would you come up here, please? And as we bow our heads, maybe today you're hurting. Maybe today you have problems in your life. Maybe today you have circumstances that you don't know what you're going to do. Maybe today you find in your life that you need Jesus Christ and you don't have him yet. Well, what I want you to think about right now is that you need to bring that to the holy place. You need to bring it to the table of the Lord. You need to offer that. The Bible says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one moving around, I would like you at this point to hold up your hand, and I'm going to look because I want to pray for you. That if you have a need in your life, you have a problem in your life, maybe you want to give your life to Jesus today, whatever it be, we're going to get ready to take the table of the Lord. So I want you to think about this. Are you carrying burdens you don't belong carrying? Give them to the Lord right now. And if you have them and you want to give them to the Lord, I just want you to hold up your hand. Please hold it up. Yes, all around the room. My hand's up too. And I want you to say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you my every care. I trust you for my every problem. I trust you for my every blessing. I trust you with my whole life, my whole heart. I confess Jesus as my Lord. And I confess him as my Savior, my Redeemer. And I confess that I will follow him. And I will do as everything Jesus said to do in remembrance of him. And so this morning, I give it all to you in Jesus' name.